Well, you're all very welcome back this morning to Westside Baptist Church as we continue our series in John's Gospel, That You May Believe. We come this week to John chapter 9, and we're going to be here for the next few weeks. We're going to hear about a man who is healed from blindness which he has had from birth. We'll be reminded that these miracles are signs pointing to the true identity of Jesus. And over these coming weeks, we'll be discovering that there is a blindness from which we all need to be healed. Paul is going to read to us this morning from John chapter 9 and verses 1 to 12.
John chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is the man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said.
I once ran for 16 miles, having only trained to run 5. The next day, my legs were like rocks. I couldn't even get out of bed. When my sister and I were very young, there was a man who lived next door to us. His name was Roger Pickles, and he was very well named because Roger Pickles pickled his own onions. He gave my dad a big sweetie jar full of pickled onions. And one morning, my mum came down the stairs to find my sister and myself sitting at the bottom of the stairs, fork in hand, tucking into those pickled onions. I can tell you, it was a long time before I ever looked at a pickled onion again. Once I had thrown a stone at a neighbour's front door and smashed the glass pane in the door. It's better you don't ask any questions. But once my dad found out, he dragged me round to the neighbour's house, assuring them that I would be paying to replace the pane of glass myself. In each instance, something bad had happened to me. But in every instance, it was because of something bad or foolish that I had done. It raises a question that we want to think about this morning. Is there always a link between our suffering and our sin? When bad things happen to us, is it because we have done something bad to deserve it? In Eastern religions, that is very much the thought with the idea of karma. Karma simply means action or work or deed. My good deeds create good karma, my bad deeds, bad karma. And we will pay for those good or bad deeds one way or another. We may experience good or bad immediately in our current experience, or in later life, or even in future reincarnated lives. But of this you can be certain, there is a direct link between our suffering and our sin. This idea is also present in what we might call the health, wealth and prosperity gospel. Here the teaching is that God wants you to enjoy both prosperity and good health, and that ultimately if you're not experiencing either of those things, it's because of something you have done or something that you are not doing. Sickness may be the result of sin, or it may be a lack of faith in healing, but the roots of it lie in our actions and what we have done. Here again, there's a direct link between our suffering and our sin. Well, in our story today from John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples encounter a man who has been blind from birth. And when it comes to this link between suffering and sin, Jesus' disciples simply assume it in verse 2. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You understand their logic? Something bad has happened to this man. It must be a punishment for something that either he or his parents have done. Bad things, things like this, being born blind, only happen to bad people. It's the logic of Job's friends from the Old Testament story, who can't believe that so many bad things can happen to one person without them having done something to deserve it. You lose most of your livestock and your wealth through the attacks of your enemies. The rest are destroyed in a lightning storm, and then all of your children die in a freak accident. Bad things like this don't happen to you unless you've done something bad to deserve it. That's what Job's friends think anyway. And then as Job pleads his innocence, he gets ill, really ill. Bad things, things like this, only happen to bad people. That is their logic. There's a direct link between our suffering and our sin. Like Job's friends, Jesus' disciples simply assume it. And so do we. We may not realise it, but you don't have to be influenced by either Eastern religions or the prosperity gospel ideas to think in this way. It seems to come naturally to all of us. This question that we ask, what have I done to deserve this? Perhaps you have lost a child that you carried, while others enjoyed safe deliveries, and you wondered, why did this happen to me? You've received a diagnosis which at best means a long road of treatment, and you ask the question, why me? After years of loyal service, you are made redundant with little prospect of future employment, and you wonder, why is this happening to me? It would all make sense if only there were some direct link between our suffering and our sin. We search for an answer. If only we could understand the why, then we might be able to accept the what. But the link between the suffering and sin is not always specific. Not always, but not never. Sometimes there is a direct link between our suffering and our sin. We have examples of this in the Old Testament, like when Miriam was struck with leprosy after she and Aaron rebelled against Moses and his leadership. Her suffering was directly related to her sin. Or in the New Testament, we see Annas and Sapphira die as they are struck dead because of their deception. But here, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is not the norm. And in neither of these cases were these individuals left wondering, what have I done? They knew exactly what they had done. There's another link between our suffering and our sin, and it's simply what we call consequences. There are times when I've been speaking with people who are going through difficult times in their life and hardships in their life, and they ask this question, is God punishing me? And there have been times that I've had to respond, no, you are experiencing the consequences of your foolish and sinful choices. But it's somehow easier for people to accept that God is punishing them than to accept that they have brought this hardship on themselves by their own foolish and sinful choices. In this area, where we don't always see the connection between our choices and their consequences, we sometimes need help to connect the dots between our suffering and our sin, between the why and the what. But that does not mean that all suffering is a direct result of a specific sin. Bad things don't only happen to bad people. And good things don't only happen to good people. In fact, that was one of the things that disturbed one of the psalmists, Asaph, in Psalm 73. He saw the prosperity of the wicked. It seemed that they had no struggles and experienced the best of health. It didn't seem right to him at all. It didn't seem fair. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus makes reference to a well-known incident in which 18 people were killed when a tower fell on top of them. Jesus asks this question: do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? There were others who told Jesus about Pilate killing some people from Galilee and mixing their blood with the sacrifices. What could be worse than that? Jesus asks, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Well, you and I might have paused before answering, thinking that they must have done something really bad to deserve this. But Jesus gives a resounding no to both questions. Bad things don't only happen to the worst of people. In another place, Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus reminds his disciples that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Good things aren't reserved for the best people any more than bad things are reserved for the worst people. The link between suffering and sin is not always specific, but more often general. Bad things happen because the world in which we live is broken. It's not the way that it was meant to be. It's a consequence of what we call the fall. Our first parents abandoned the loving rule of their Creator, seeking to forge out a better path for themselves, but instead they brought hardship, not only on themselves, but upon all of the human race that would follow. Not only did sin enter the world, but suffering, sickness, and death. Not just suffering, sickness, and death for the worst of people, but suffering, sickness, and death for all people. And as a result, bad things happen. Not necessarily because of something bad that we have done. Being made redundant may have nothing to do with you at all. There is most likely nothing that you have done to result in you losing a child while others cradle theirs in their arms. That diagnosis that you have received is probably not because of a specific sin in your life, but the reality that awaits all of us at some time or another. All suffering is linked to sin, but more often than not, that link is general, not specific. It's simply the result of living in a broken, fallen world. Now, the disciples had only given Jesus two choices, either or. Either this man sinned or his parents sinned. But not all questions are either or questions. Do you think we should paint the room grey or blue? But it's not an either-or question. There are a host of other colours and shades of colours that the room could be painted. The choice doesn't need to be limited to just two colours. Now, the disciples have only given Jesus two choices. Either this man sinned or his parents sinned. They had never considered any other possibility. But Jesus points to a third explanation. One that isn't ultimately about this man's sin or the sins of his parents. Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We've got to remember that in John's gospel, the miracles are always signs. Signs that point to the identity of Jesus. This miracle, the healing of the man born blind, is the sixth of these seven signs. The greatest one is still to come, but we have had five already. turning the water into wine in John 2, healing the royal official's son in John 4, healing the lame man in John 5, and 2 in John 6, feeding the 5,000 and walking on water. These were all signs pointing to the identity of Jesus, and this healing is no different. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. You see, the disciples have no idea what Jesus is about to do. He spits in the ground, makes some kind of paste with the mud, and he puts it on the man's eyes. He tells him to go and to wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man does exactly what Jesus says, and his sight is restored. The neighbours respond like Victor Meldrew. I don't believe it. This is the beggar who has always been blind. It's so incredible that some of them think that it mustn't be the man at all, but someone who looks very like him. But no, the man insists that he is the right man. He's the man who was born blind. But when they ask him who has done this, all the man can say is that it was the man called Jesus. And as to where they can find him, this man has no idea. But they will look. They will look because they understand that this is a sign pointing to Messiah. Because healing of the blind was one of the signs of the messianic age, especially in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 29 verse 18. In that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. Isaiah 35 verse 3. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Isaiah 42 verses 6 and 7, we're told that the servant of the Lord will be a light to the Gentiles to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. You might remember that occasion when Jesus reads from the Isaiah scroll in the synagogue at the beginning of his ministry, and he quotes from Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And then he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Messiah was here. The age of the Messiah had finally arrived. This gives urgency to Jesus' work, verses 4 and 5. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. There is an urgency because night is coming. Perhaps you've been trying to get a job done outside at home, but you know that your ability to get it finished depends upon when darkness is going to set in. You need daylight, or at least dusk, to complete your work. But when the darkness comes in, well, you can't work any longer. The reality of the darkness gives urgency to your work. Well, there is an urgency to the work of Jesus. Night is coming. The death of Jesus is imminent. Of course, he will not stay dead. He will rise again from the dead and ascend to his Father in heaven. But then his works on earth will be complete. There will be many more blind men who will not be made to see. Many more lame people who will not walk again. Prisoners who will not be set free. Lots of poor people who will remain in their poverty. What about them? Is there no good news for them? Well, the good news is that these miracles of Jesus are only a foretaste of the world that is to come. The messianic age began with the coming of Jesus. and it will come in all of its fullness when Jesus comes again to restore all that is broken. In the world to come, this messianic kingdom, when Jesus' rule over the world will be established, all who were blind will see. All who were lame will be made to walk. There will be no one held captive in prison, and not one person left living in poverty. Because when Jesus comes again, he will restore all that is broken. This is the kingdom that Jesus came to announce. And this is the kingdom into which Jesus invites you and I, the kingdom which Jesus promises to all who will come to him. But what about all of our suffering now? What about the hardships that we all face now? Are we simply to grin and bear it? Are we just to hold out for the coming age, the messianic kingdom, as though they are just things to be endured? Well, Jesus' words about the blind man offer us some encouragement. Go back to verse 3. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That work of God was displayed in his healing. But we are short-sighted if we think that healing is the only way that God is glorified. God was glorified in Job's patience as he endured all kinds of hardship, yet refused to turn away from his God. God was glorified when Stephen became the first Christian martyr because he knew that following Jesus was more important even than his own life. God is glorified in many parts of our world today where people are sentenced to prison because they refuse to turn away from following Jesus. God is glorified when, in spite of living with long-term pain, you hold on to the knowledge that God is good. God is glorified when, in spite of your struggles with depression, you get out of bed in the morning and face a new day, trusting that God has some purpose in it. God is glorified when during your college years you don't behave like many of your college friends, avoiding casual relationships because you want to honour God with your life. God is glorified when instead of making money your God and comfort your goal, you make financial sacrifices for the good of your family and for his church. God is glorified when you diligently carry out your work, whether anyone will ever know about it or not. God is glorified when, in spite of your fears of rejection, you try to turn a conversation with a work colleague towards spiritual things. What colour will we paint this room? Grey or blue? But it isn't an either-or question. The colours and shades of colours are endless, and just as varied are the many ways in which the works of God might be displayed in you. Whatever struggles you are going through, whatever hardships you might be facing, whatever temptations you are resisting, your life has meaning. Your suffering has purpose when it points others to Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we know very well that we live in a world that is broken. We know that things are not the way that they should be. We look around us, we look at our families and friends, at people in our church, and we see those who suffer in all kinds of ways. And not because they are worse than other people, but simply because we live in a broken and fallen world. But Father, we thank you that there is the possibility that even in our suffering and through our hardships, that you can be glorified. That the works of God might be displayed in us. And Father, that is our longing, that whatever we are going through and whatever we are facing, that somehow we might be able to point others to Jesus. Father, we pray for those who are going through suffering at this time. We pray that you would enable them to hold on to the truth that you are good. And we pray that as they hold on to that, that others might see the reality of their faith and might be pointed to Jesus. We think of many of our young people at college and all that they face around them, and how easy it would be just to be carried along by everybody else. But Father, we pray that you would help them to live a life that is different, that might cause others to ask questions about this Jesus that they follow. Father, we pray for us in our workplaces, that by the way in which we go about our work and in the way that we treat other people, that people might see something in us that would cause them to want to look to Jesus. Father, may we realise that there are many and varied ways in which you can be glorified in our lives. And may that longing to point to Jesus and to glorify him fill our hearts, we pray. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.